Thank you, Sister Clark and Hector. My, my, my. The Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Oh, how we need to turn America back. And I would hope today on the 4th of July, with the mess our country's in, that a lot of preachers are getting the backbone enough to stand up and say something. I hope that's going on big time today. And I hope there's a lot of congregations that know a little more about the 4th than just that it's time to do a little barbecuing. And I hope we see it a little more serious than that. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to a little book called Micah. It's in those little books that are hard to find. If you get over to Daniel, you want to go right. If you get over to Malachi and Zechariah, you want to go back left. Pick up the little book of Micah. We're going to ask you to go to chapter 4 in Micah as we think about the 4th a little bit this morning. A lot of deception going on, a lot of falseness, fakery, all of that's going on. We understand that. But we open the book that has the answers. Amen? In Micah chapter 4, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about looking at a nation. Looking's important. I think about the fellow saw a good-looking horse for sale. Had a sale sign at the fence, and he stopped and asked the farmer on the porch. He said, "How much for that horse? That's a good-looking horse." And the farmer said, "He don't look so good, but I'll take so-and-so for him." So the guy bought him. He came back a couple of days later mad. He said, "Man, that horse is blind." He said, "I told you he didn't look so good." Well, I hate to say it, but our nation's not looking so good. Look at the context here with me a little bit in Micah chapter 4. We'll read 4 verses, and then I'll drop down and read about the last 3 verses. It says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their shares into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree, and none shall make him afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts have spoken it." Now jump all the way with me near the end of the chapter, verse 11. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, "Let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion." But they know not the thoughts of the Lord. Boy, that needs reading again. "But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves under the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron. I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth." Now we need to understand something. Micah's kind of a country preacher. He's preaching about the same time. His ministry is about the same time as the prophet Isaiah, which we have, of course, the long book of Isaiah. But Isaiah was more of a city preacher. He was in the Washington, D.C. of Israel. He was in the capital. He was in where the leadership was. And Isaiah was just as plain and just as bold and strong as little Micah here was. And he went into the king. You remember how Isaiah went in and told King Hezekiah he only had a short while to live, and then come back with the message of God when God gave him 15 more years. And so you have a preacher, as it were, in the capital. You have a preacher out here in the country, but they're saying the same thing. And boy, is that what we need in our nation today. This was about 800 years before Christ. And it tells in the first verses I read you of the great future when God, after Revelation chapter 19, comes back and sets up his kingdom on the earth, and how out of Zion the law is going to go, and how the nations are going to be ruled, and under the leadership of the Lord, it's going to be a great time, the millennial reign, the golden age of Christ. But then I got to the last few verses, and we see there where the Lord is saying what the enemy would like to do to Israel, what the enemy would like to do to the righteous. And so we got a little bit of a comparison there. You got a great future yet to be fulfilled. Psalms chapter 2 tells you that God is going to set his king, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Zion's hill. And how the nations are going to be angry, the heathen are going to rage, but he's going to do that. That's how it's going to turn out. In the meanwhile, folks, we're in some evil days. In the meanwhile, as we celebrate another fourth, bad stuff is happening. I mean, the smoke could hardly clear out of Orlando before we had the terrible killing at the Istanbul airport. And then before that could settle, we got the Bangladesh restaurant. By the way, did you understand that when they went into the restaurant and took hostages and killed some and let a few live, it depended on whether they could quote the Quran or not. That ought to tell you who they are. Yes, sir. Amen. But it's sad today as we get to another fourth that many Americans don't even know what the fourth is supposed to represent. You see the reporters go out on the streets with the microphones and find the dumbest answers from college students. I'm not talking about the guy eating out of the garbage can. I'm talking about the one eating off your tax money in the college, and they don't even know what the 4th of July is about. That is really sad. They've lost our history. Now, I want you to go with me a little bit in this thought this morning. I want us to consider a look at our nation. I think that's appropriate for the day. And so to begin with, I want us to look back just a little bit. We have a rich and wonderful history, America does. Do you understand in the early years there was a lot of thinking that maybe America would be the new Zion, Israel at its best? You still have cities in America, some of them are named New Zion or Mount Zion. You got that names in America. I saw where the ACLU was making some city take off their city logo because it had Zion on it. That's where we're at today, though. But in the beginning, we began with God, asking God's blessing on this nation, going by God's rules and God's book. In the beginning, the Continental Congress, you remember our forefathers gathering together, George Washington, Franklin, Henry, all the different ones that we could name, Thomas Jefferson, all of that in that Continental Congress. And it was hot, it was July, August, and they were all trying to agree and trying to have a republic born, and they were not getting along too good. And Benjamin Franklin stood up and called to order, and he used the scripture when he said, "If a sparrow cannot fall without his knowledge, how can a nation rise?" And they went to prayer, and they got something done. And this nation was born on the fact that we were a Christian nation. We believed in the God, not all gods. And we believed in God's book, and we believed in the principles and the righteousness that we read from his book. And we look in Psalms 22, verse 4, it says, "Our fathers trusted in thee, and thou didst deliver them." That's a summary statement, really, of our beginning. Our fathers trusted in thee. And we were delivered. We were delivered in 1776. We were delivered in 1812. We've been delivered ever since by enemies. But we have begun to go down because forgot who the deliverer is in our nation today. President Obama went over to Turkey and several other places in June of 2006. He went over and he stood. He not only bowed and apologized here and there, but he went over and made this statement, "America is not a Christian nation." Say, you shouldn't say that. I'm telling you what the video shows. I'm telling you what I can prove. We're not a Christian nation. He said we're a nation of Buddhists. We're a nation of Hindu. We're a nation of Muslim. We're a nation of, and he named all the religions he could, trying to prove we were not a Christian nation. By that argument, his argument is the very presence of something in America makes America that, and that's not true. Did you understand what I just said? If that's true, then we're a nation of dope. We got dopers. We're a nation of murderers. We've got murderers. I mean, you can't call us a Christian nation if there's something else that exists. Yeah, we're a nation of atheists if we've got atheists. No, we were founded as a Christian nation. And the documents prove it. And history proves it. And by the way, proof is still around today. 78% of Americans claim to be Christians. I said claim to be. I know saying you are one don't make you one, but listen. 78%, that's a pretty good. 88% have a Bible in their house. Understand what I just said? There's 350,000 church buildings in America. I think we qualify still for being a Christian nation if we live up to our profession. If we wouldn't be hypocritical about it. And I'll tell you something else. If God's people would get on their hind legs and would speak up, yes, we could roll the tide back. My, how we need that. Yes, we are a Christian nation. The Supreme Court, Justice David Brewer in 1885, there's still the ruling, never been taken off the books, where that Supreme Court, 1885, and again repeated in 1932 or 3, the ruling that America officially is a Christian nation. That's on the Supreme Court records. It's good to hear some of those things, because you'd hear in the news, you'd think we're just a tiny little bit cowering in a closet somewhere. But we're not. We're not. We are under vicious attack today. Everywhere you look. Somebody gave me this clipping this morning. Tim Tebow made a good Christian testimony, played for the Florida Gators, and it was the Gators, wasn't it? Better get it right. Seminoles are out there too. Anyway, he was a good football player. He is a good football player, but listen to this. The title of it, Tebow Haters Reach New Low. Boy, did you ever see the hate spewed because he was a Christian? Everywhere you looked. Here's one of the latest. He prayed with a woman as her husband was dying from a heart attack during an airplane flight. Now here's what the newsman said about it. Isn't that disgusting? I think I'm going to throw up, one commentator said. There's an attack on Christianity. Anybody that has a testimony, anybody that speaks up. By the way, that article goes on and on and on. And most of us have heard enough to know, but there's a vicious attack right here in Florida. Two Christian schools, Scotty, Christian schools. You know how we used to have to do in our Christian schools? We had to do it before we got our own football field. We'd have to go rent a public school field, or most of the times, like in Haines City, the field was not owned by the school, it was owned by the city. And we'd go rent that field sometimes before we got our own to play ball on. And so two Christian schools in Florida rent a field and fixed to play ball. They were told they could not pray because it was public land. That's the attack I'm talking about. That's how ridiculous and stupid we have gone. And as we think about the 4th of July and we fly our flags, and rightfully so, and bless God we ought to, but at the same time, folks, we are slipping down the road, and if we don't get up and do a little more than we're doing, it's going to be gone. We need to look back and see our foundation. Look back and see what God did for us. There is a vicious attack out there. And let me say, we not only need to look back, we need to look in. We need to see the corruption inside our nation. And a lot of that corruption is in its citizens and even in its churches that won't stand for what used to be right, and still it's right. If it's ever right, it's right. But are denying what is right, denying what is righteous. And we ought to look in and see the corruption on the inside. This week, for instance, on the inside, the military was told now that the transgenders not only can join, but live their lifestyle in the military. Did you see in the announcement this week? Now, some of the details they don't want you to necessarily, but the rule said not only they could be accommodated in their dress, can you imagine that? But also apply for and receive tax-paid gender surgery. Way. Our military. I got a Dagwood facetious imagination. I thought I'd like to be a straight surgeon when one of them comes in. You have to forgive me. I'm not totally sanctified sometimes. But I'd fix him up. All right. Just have to make a little confession there. But we look in and see the corruption on the inside. Man, false religion. The Washington Cathedral is supposed to be America's cathedral in Washington. Of course, it's been abused greatly. But some of the stained glass windows and stuff still depict Christianity. I see where they're changing those because they want the Muslims to feel welcome. Yeah. I mean, all of a sudden we are appeasing Islam in this country that is trying to destroy us everywhere we look, and what they're doing. Do you know there's a movement to stop making and calling them and naming them and designing them to be piggy banks because that offends Islam? There's certain towel dispensers in restrooms that are called Porky Pig. And so they're asking a lot of the fast food restaurants not to use those. That offends Muslims. The Porky Pig thing. Hand towel dispensers. Burger King has, when you order ice cream, many of them had on their cones a little old piece of paper with some writing on it. I've never paid one any attention. But they got to change those wrappers or quit serving that ice cream because the writing on the ice cream cone looks like the Arabic spelling for Allah. Appeasing everywhere we can. That's not the way we were founded, folks. Not at all. No, I tell you what. Appeasement didn't work in the early days with Islam. See, Islam's been around since about 600 AD, six something there. And it's always been promoted by cutting off people's heads. It's always been promoted by the sword. That's you convert or you die. And that's still it, and it's been down through history, and it's still going with the same thing. And the pirates didn't just start in our age. The Barbary pirates over there on that African coast has been getting in our ships since they were sailboats, since the big ships, merchant marine type ships, cargo ships, moved by sails, and they would come out and they would take the ships and they would enslave the sailors and they would ransom off the goods. And America in the early years, I'm talking about even when Thomas Jefferson, that's going back, and America would pay the ransom and Britain would pay the ransom. And finally, Thomas Jefferson was against it, and yet the Congress kept appeasing and paying the ransom, and the Muslims would have the sailors write home letters telling how bad we're being treated and how we're being tortured, and please pay the ransom. That was going on back then. So Thomas Jefferson, when he got to be president, had enough of it. By the way, the liberals today say, Thomas Jefferson, he had a Koran in his library. Yes, he did. He wanted to know what the enemy was thinking. Not only that, he went over to Britain and met with the ambassador from Tripoli and asked him, why are you stealing our goods and kidnapping our soldiers, and why are you making us pay these ransoms? And the ambassador from Tripoli told him the straight truth. We are following the rules of our prophet as written in the Quran, and we're supposed to either kill or tax the whole world. That's still what they're trying to do. Thomas Jefferson came home, and he started what we know today as the Marine Corps. And they loaded up on those ships, and they went over there, and they whipped up on them. They went in there to Tripoli. That's why the Marine song today, the fight song of the Marines, is from the halls of Montezuma Ray to the shores of Tripoli. The Marines went over there and taught them a lesson, and they got the name, at that time, the Marines did, of the Leathernecks. Marines called Leathernecks. You know why? Because they put leather collars around their necks. So when they went in battle with the Muslims trying to cut their head off, it wasn't quite as easy. That's where the Marines got their name, Leathernecks. What we need is some more of that exact same thing today. Or instead of appeasing, we need to stand up. Lady Justice is no longer blindfolded. If you watched any news last night, you saw that the fix is in on Hillary Clinton. How many of you saw any news last night? Well, thank God. A few. No, Lady Justice is no longer blindfolded. Bill met with the Loretta Lynch, the General Attorney of America. They had a little party for 30 minutes on the plane, and by the way, they got caught. And then the FBI called in Hillary on the 4th of July weekend on Saturday, when the news is low and not being covered, and the fix is in. That's what's happened to America. I said, looking within, we see the corruption. And by the way, I know some of you don't agree with me on that. You need to know how little I care whether you do or not. I'm talking about in radio land and in this building. I'm just too old to pussyfoot around anymore with the junk the devil is pushing on America. And on the 4th of July, somebody needs to stand up and say, I'm America, and America comes first, and I'm tired of appeasing this devil crowd out there. Amen and amen. Need to look inside and face the truth. States' rights being struck down everywhere you turn. Florida, Texas, Alabama, all of the states' legislation that we passed against abortion and against gay marriage just struck down. And nobody wants to call it what it is anymore. Oh, we have to look in. It's not pretty, it's corruption. Then, bless God, we need to look ahead. And I read in the text and know how it's going to turn out. I know who wins. The meantime, in the short run, it's going to get worse. That's what the Bible teaches. 2 Timothy 3, evil men shall wax worse and worse. It'll happen. Socialism, our youth don't even know what it is. Let me say to some of you young people, say, well, socialism, Uncle Sam will pay for my college. Uncle Sam will make sure I have a paycheck. Yes, and Uncle Sam will also make sure you are slave to the government, and you'll pay for it all with your freedom. Exactly what you do. Say, well, it's okay to register our guns. What do you think the next step is? You know, in Germany, Hitler registered the guns first. And then he used the local police who had guns to go to their neighbor's home, even their own kinfolk's home, and take up the guns. But when the police got all the guns from the citizens, then Hitler took them from the police. Hey, check me out. That's the way it worked. Registration first, collection later. Use your neighbor who happens to be a good deputy sheriff to come knock on your door. You're not going to shoot him. You're going to give him your gun. But then later on, he's got to turn his in. Did you get what I just said? Somebody said, well, what about guns, preacher? Well, let me tell you this. Guns are like a parachute. You don't miss it till you need it. And then when you need it, if it is missing, you'll never need it again. Think on that one a minute. Before you say, well, our cars are registered, let's just register our guns. Uh-huh. Your cars will come off the streets too, as far as your freedom of mobility, before it's over with. But that's where we're at, folks. Lying. I got a whole lot of stuff I don't trust Trump with, but he is right about all the lies we're hearing. Yes. And a lot of folks, even though they've heard them before, used to be when I was in business with my brother, we were in the exterminating business. And we would sometime order a great big 30-pound container of the same stuff they give you folks that have heart trouble and want to thin your blood. No, cuminin. Warfarin is what you're taking. It's rat poison. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about we'd get a 30-pound container. It looked like white flour that you might make biscuits out of. You've seen it. You've seen it when you medication. Then we'd take cornmeal, just like Mama could make cornbread out of. And we'd mix the two together. And when we got through mixing it, you didn't see much of the white stuff in it. Just cornbread. Smelled like cornbread. Then we put it around on these little hamburger trays, and the rats would come eat it. Yeah, they loved it. And on that container, there'd be a picture of the ugliest old rat you ever seen. He just snarling. And he'd look at you because he knew, he was drawn. The artist drew him to speak to you in that little circle around his head. He's talking. He'd say, yes, I know it's killing me, but it tastes so good. And that's exactly what socialism and communism is doing to America. They've got you hooked on the taste of free stuff, on the taste of getting it free. And next thing you know, you've been baited up, and the poison's going to react, and it's going to be too late. As I look ahead, it don't look good, but as I look up, it looks real good. It looks real good looking up. First part of the chapter is looking up. In rightly dividing it, it's past Revelation 19. It's the millennial reign. And good to look up. Looking up, we're in the gospel age, the grace age, when a man can be saved by placing his faith in Jesus who loved him and died for him on the cross, and he can be saved by grace. He don't deserve to be saved. He don't earn his way to be saved. But he gets it as a gift. Because Jesus paid it, paid for his sins on the cross. And because of that, you and I can look up when our turn comes, or when Jesus comes, that's a victory on the other side. We understand that. We're in a world now that's much like Sodom and Gomorrah, because it says about those cities that the very ground, the very earth, was crying out to God for judgment. Planet Earth is crying out to God Almighty for judgment. It's becoming a stench in the Creator's nostrils, and judgment is going to fall. But the text we read tells us a glorious time on the other side is coming, is coming. You understand me? Now I'll ask you something. If you think this is your home and you want to stay here, I got news for you, it's going to get worse. If you got a home above because you know Jesus Christ is Savior, then that's a victory time. In the meantime, I ought to stand for what's right, the best I can. But I understand that it's going to corrupt just like Sodom and Gomorrah did. And the fire and the brimstone from God Almighty is on schedule. It's going to come. ask you today, are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus? I mean, you're going to have to answer for your sins, or he's going to answer for them. Don't start moving around. Listen to me a minute. Think about yourself personally. Are you ready? Are you ready? So what do you mean ready? The truth is, a man's not ready to live till he's ready to die. Are you ready to die? The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So, oh, preacher, I got plenty of time. How you know? I'm fixing to step down here right now like I've done for 45 years as pastor of this church. I'm fixing to step down here right now, invite men, women, boys, and girls to come receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And over again, I have said words like I just said to you a while ago. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And I've given the invitation here, walking back and crossed here lots of times. And sometimes some come get saved, sometimes they don't. But open the door for them to receive Christ if they will. Tell them that Jesus said, whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. That's his promise. You accept him, he'll accept you. You trust him, he'll write your name in heaven. And then most of you have been here so long, invitation's over, we dismiss in prayer. And quite often, a man is standing right here, Brother Mike Pritchard. And often I'll say, come dismiss us in prayer. I did that last Sunday. I did that Sunday before. And sometimes somebody else, but most of the time, he's so handy here because he's been a personal worker right here. I won Mike to the Lord first, about the end of the first year I was here. Don't know if I'd made a whole year. He was faithful in church ever since. One of our deacons in his last many, many years. Well, Mike was standing right there last Sunday, and I handed him the microphone, and he dismissed us in prayer. He was back on Wednesday night in church. I talked to him Wednesday morning, Thursday morning again, back here working on some equipment. But he passed away Thursday afternoon quickly, instantly. We're going to have his funeral Wednesday. I said, why? What are you talking about? I'm talking about it's appointed a man wants to die. And you don't know when. And people in this building this morning or people in radio land, you don't know if it's me or you this coming week that'll face God. Some of us probably will. I couldn't say to Mike, this will be your last time. He didn't know. I didn't know. God knew. I want to tell you something good about that. He's in the joy of his Lord. He's in the presence of his Savior, the one he served. Can I say that about you or not? Sometime, some preacher, somewhere, will have to say something about you. What will he be able to say? What will he be able to say? If you don't know Jesus this morning, it'd be a great time to receive him, because you don't know about tomorrow. You don't know about this week. None of us do. None of us do. All that crowd that got shot up in Orlando, places over the sea, they didn't know. If they'd have known, they wouldn't have been there. They didn't know, but they faced God anyway. So will you. So will you. How will it be? I pray you know him. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, this is not a game we're playing. Life and death is real. Death is a sure appointment that's going to come. We're seeing, Father, the death